Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. When we look at the life-saving message we have at Denver Bible Church, indeed, every church that proclaims the gospel in teaches God's Word, the life-saving message that we have, if we were able to quantify it, what would we find looking just in America? The message that I'm about to share with you guys from Hebrews 12, if you'd like, you could turn to Hebrews 12, specifically, will be in verses 9 through 11. But this message, if it were available to everyone in America over the last couple generations, how many children could have been saved? How many families could have been saved? It seems that if we were to take an assessment and attempt to quantify it, if moms and dads across the country, let's say back up 40 years ago, had this information instead of what the world tells them, could there have been tens of millions of children saved from lives of failure? Could it have been tens of millions? One message, one teaching from the scriptures. As we go through, we'll try to assess that. This passage in Hebrews talks about discipline. Specifically, God and his disciplining of us as his children, but also then, of course, there's an application for earthly parents who discipline their kids. And there are a number of us here who are grandparents or great-grandparents. Well, we still have grandkids and great-grandkids that we care a lot about. Others of us have kids that we're still raising, and we need to make sure they are trained up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Some of us here are young, right? Still living with your parents, but you soon may have kids of your own. And so it is so important for us to have a solid foundation to know what God says about raising children. And specifically, him being an expert because he has done everything he could to raise us. So he knows what it's like for parents to try to raise kids. I'd like to begin a few verses earlier in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then this is two verses taken out of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, in our verse-by-verse study through Hebrews, we've already talked through these first few verses, and we've discussed that how God in the Bible had times where he was micromanaging the punishment of those of his people who were disobedient. But that is not the primary way that God has chastened people, not even in the time in history when he was actively intervening in supernatural ways, like when he would part the Red Sea or open up the earth and suck down alive into hell those who were in rebellion against him. God's not actively doing those things with a prophet on the scene saying, oh yeah, watch this, right? That's not happening today. Not as far as I see in 60 minutes and all. I just don't see that. But there were times when God actively, supernaturally intervened and punished. But that's not the primary way that God disciplined his people, both believers and unbelievers. Primarily, it is through the way that God created us in the world that we live in, through a cause and effect, we reap what we sow reality. So that if I sow sin in my life, I reap sadness and sorrow. I grieve and those around me grieve and God grieves. And so that way is how we are chastened when we disobey God. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Now listen to this. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? The most miserable of people, young people that I've met in my life, have been those whose parents just don't care. Now, there is no guarantee. Cheryl and I are still working at raising a total of 7 boys. God put Adam and Eve on this earth. God is the perfect parent. Adam and Eve turned against their father. Adam and Eve had 2 sons, Cain and Abel, among many other sons and daughters. One son grew up, became an adult to worship and serve and obey God. Abel, his brother Cain, murdered him. So is there any guarantee that if we are godly parents, all our kids will grow up to love and serve the Lord? No, of course not, because we have free will. But there's a difference between setting your kids up to succeed and setting them up to fail. And kids who are set up to fail, as I have seen, as I know many of you have seen, kids whose parents don't care, and the way they show that they don't care is that they let their kids run free, do whatever they'd like. There are no boundaries, no consequences. And I submit to you that the parents who tend to be strict and the parents who let their kids do whatever they want, the kids who have parents who let them do whatever they want tend to hate their parents with a visceral hatred. The kids whose parents are strict, they try to figure out, how in the world do we deal with mom and dad? How do we deal with this? Mom and dad are so strict. But on balance, the rule of thumb is that those kids don't grow up to hate their parents. So that where we have maximum freedom, like in many cities in this country, where kids, they go to school, they come home, nobody's home, they do whatever they want, they stay out at night. And we have 911 calls where the mother is calling the police because she's being attacked by her son or her daughter. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. What did that just say? You are illegitimate and not sons. If you are not chastened, then there must be no father in heaven who cares about you. This is another way of saying that Christianity would be false if this were true. You know how we read in the New Testament that if Christ is not raised, then we are wrong and our faith is in vain. Right? That's a way of theoretically falsifying Christianity. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is not true, right? And that shows the courage of the New Testament writers to say, hey, this is true. We're confident. And as a matter of fact, we could show you how you could falsify Christianity. That's one way. Establish that Christ did not rise from the dead, and then we are wrong. You can't get evolutionists to do that, by the way. You can't get them to do that, to lay out how you could falsify evolution. What would prove that your claim is wrong? They are afraid to do that. But here is a second way of falsifying Christianity. Indeed, falsifying all of theism. If human beings have no consequences, then there is no God. There's no Father in heaven, and we are illegitimate. Darwin could have been right. It was just rocks and dirt. It became bugs, became animals in the zoo, became me and you, and we have no father in heaven. We're all illegitimate. We're just animals. So if there is no chastening, then Christianity would be false, for there would be no caring father in heaven. But remember, we're not talking about the micromanaging of punishment, but rather the cause and effect of reaping and sowing. The passage here refers to believers and indirectly to unbelievers also. The Bible's warning in Hosea chapter 8 applies to both believers and unbelievers. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Sometimes it does seem, doesn't it, that someone has gotten away with their sin, with their crime, like the wicked who remain wealthy and popular even until their death. But I doubt anyone who knows right and wrong would be willing to trade places with such a one. Who would volunteer to take Hillary Clinton's place, either now or on Judgment Day? Who would? Who, if they could click their fingers, would be Barack Obama? Think of how much money they're making as community organizers. Think of all the fame, all the power. Or who would even be Bill O'Reilly or Rush Limbaugh, who, to my knowledge, have never turned to Jesus for salvation, who are often vulgar, even to the point of defending child killers and grotesque immorality? I wouldn't be one of them for all the tea in China, for all the fame and all their wealth. It is all as nothing compared to the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's worse than nothing. Wouldn't it be better to have nothing than to have everything that Barack Obama has? Wouldn't it be better to have nothing? Millions have realized that winning lottery riches or Hollywood fame or political power does little to bring joy and blessedness into someone's life. So with our life, we sow, and then in the future, whether it's 1 minute from now or an hour, a day, a month, a year, or in the hereafter, we reap. And if there were no consequences for wickedness, then the atheist would be correct and the God of the Bible would not exist. That's how important it is that there be consequences to children who are growing up. Because the Father on earth stands for the son or the daughter in the place of the Father in heaven. And if the Father on earth doesn't love his children enough to discipline them, then they grow up despising also their Father in heaven. That's how it works. That's why God teaches us. One of the reasons he commands us to honor your father and your mother. Because then you learn how to honor him. And if you dishonor them as a rule, that's what you do, then you will dishonor God. So if there were no consequences, then the God of the Bible would not exist. But there are consequences. 10 out of 10 people die, last I checked. We all go either to the judgment seat of Christ for believers or to the great white throne judgment for the wicked. Now, the next few verses here in Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 9, brings in our earthly fathers and the discipline of children from their parents. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Now, even that sounds like a bygone day, doesn't it? Because remember, in America, we lived through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s to this day, where if you defend the spanking of children, you are vilified. So it's not as matter of fact anymore to say, well, of course, human fathers corrected us and we respected them. Some people will say, well, where'd you get that from? I haven't seen that. You go to a grocery store and at times you get a reminder of what a nightmare parenting has become to where children are no longer a joy, but a horror. We have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So if we've learned to obey our earthly father, shouldn't we all the more want to obey our heavenly Father? That's the message. That's how it works. Earlier in Hebrews, we saw that because there is a death penalty, that people on earth know there is justice and punishment for sin, how much worse will they understand it will be if they reject the judge in heaven? So the second death will be far worse than even those who are put to death for committing, say, murder on earth. So there is this cause and effect in our understanding. When we see justice on earth, in our family, and in our nation, we are more able to understand eternal justice. So this verse 9 here, we see human fathers, and we see respect. Even though the text speaks of fathers, the same is true, and should be true of mothers too, right? Isn't that weird? Some Christians will be interpreting a passage, and it'll say that if you are married to a woman who is not a believer, blah, 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 and then they'll say, and they read it, then they say, well, obviously this doesn't apply if you're married to a man or if you're married to a believer. They like reverse the context and say, well, it's obviously not true in the opposite. So when the Bible warns, you know, do not commit immorality with your father's wife, they say, oh, doesn't say your mother's husband. Well, that would be stupid, wouldn't it? And so we realize that the commands for respecting your father apply to your mother, and the way you need to treat your son properly applies to your daughter. And so here, of course, even though the text speaks of fathers, the same is true of mothers, but it is easier for fathers to get obedience and respect from their children than it is for mothers. It's more difficult for mom. Not all families. People are not cookie cutters, right? So some families, mom has what it takes, and the kids just march in line, and that's it. Mom said it. But generally speaking, God made us in different ways, and men tend to be more firm in their stature, even in their voices. With their voices, they demand attention. I've often said, even the dog is on the couch, and mom is saying, get off the couch, get off. And dad says, get off the couch. And the dog's like, boo, 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 boo. I was like, what's the difference? It's the way God made us. So fathers corrected us from this verse. And respect, we paid them respect. You know, it's sort of a little bit more natural for many kids to love mom and respect dad. They love mom to death, but they don't necessarily obey her. That's a problem, right? And they respect dad, but he's a bit more difficult to love. Love mom, respect dad. It seems right. It seems natural, but of course, we must respect mom and love dad. It's just that there are these natural roles, and viva la difference, because God made us differently, and praise him for doing so. But this means that moms must try harder to make sure that their kids respect and obey them. And dads must try harder to show love. Now, as dads get older, they tend to get more mushy, you know. But talk about normal dads, normal moms. But for either mom or dad, for either to use their comfort zone as an excuse to not train their children to show love and respect, that's selfishness. That's what that is. Mom sort of gives up, you know. She says, they obey their father, they don't obey me, and she throws her hands up. That's selfishness. The mom who simply gives up on her daughter and says, it's just too hard, she's showing a lack of wisdom and courage. The dad who says, look, I don't care if they love me, they're just going to obey. Well, if compliance is all that matters, he is exhibiting selfishness. We must ask God for help so that we can make up for our own areas of weakness and shine in our areas of strength. So the husband and the wife, with their different complementary abilities, each should shine in their area of strength and help the other, and we should ask God to help us in our area of weakness. In verse 9 here, our human father's correcting us. Biblically, we know what that means, right? It doesn't always mean, son, you just said like in the same sentence three times, right? That's correcting. But that's not what the verse means, right? Correcting here doesn't mean grammar. It means discipline, including spanking. I'd like to share a few verses from the scriptures, most from Proverbs, about spanking, which is very much politically incorrect today. And I've asked people on the radio, well, how are kids today compared to, say, 50-100 years ago? How are they? Like their mental health and all. How are they? And the callers say, oh, I have no idea. You have no idea how kids are today compared to, say, a century ago? A century ago was a leading cause of death among young people. Murder was a leading cause of death. Suicide. Did we have all the STDs that we have among young people? This many young people without a mom or dad at home? I mean, was it really the same? You don't know that it's far worse? And they don't know because they don't want to know, because they want to justify all the immorality and the jihad against God and His Word and children that they feel comfortable with. Whereas in the scriptures, for example, Proverbs 23, I'll give a number of verses. If you're jotting them down, we'll put these in an article on discipline online this week. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, now think of like a willow or a switch to spank, right? For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Wow. You shall deliver his soul from hell. But many parents, a greater priority for them is that their children not disapprove of them. And if I spank my son or my daughter, they're going to disapprove of me. They won't like me. And that matters more to me than anything. So I'm not going to be their parent. I'm going to be their friend. And that's where we have an epidemic of kids who despise their parents. So that verse in Proverbs 23, the child will not die and you shall deliver his soul from hell. It reminds me of Psalm 118 that says the same thing about when God chastens us and we're punished, but not to the point of death, typically. I mean, until you die. But you live your life and you reap what you sow. And the cause and effect consequences, and we live and we do what's wrong and we reap the consequences and hopefully we learn. But if there are no consequences, then we don't learn. We think we got away with it and we're worse off. So parents could either make their kids worse off or better off, depending if the parents care what God says and obey God. Proverbs 20, verse 30. These are all New King James, unless I tell you otherwise. Proverbs 20, verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Blows that hurt. So a spanking. The King James Version translates it the blueness of a wound. You get a spanking, maybe a belt on the backside, and there's a little black and blue. That's what the King James is translating it. Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Promptly, not 3 days later or a week later, especially the younger the kids are. A young child, if you don't train them right away, they have no idea what in the world you're talking about. And the older, you know, with their attention span. By the time they're like 16, 17, forget it. Attention span is gone. No, I'm only kidding. But the younger they are, the more quickly the punishment has to come following the disobedience. What is disobedience? Well, to obey is right action, right attitude, right away. So if you call the kids in to dinner and they're playing in the backyard and they heard you, but then you have to call them again, right? What are you training them to do? You're training them to disrespect you. It's training them to disrespect you. They are capable of hearing, mom says, come to dinner, and they're capable of hearing and saying, guys, let's continue playing later. We got to go to dinner. And if it's a battle at all, then all we need to do is realize, we say, Lord, thank you that I realize that I've trained my kids to disrespect me. Thank you, Lord, that I realize that now. And you know what? I don't have to give up on them. I'm bigger than them, stronger than them, and I'm not going to give up. That's the way God thinks about us. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. True? So a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In a moment, I want to tell you a Bible story where the children who were not restrained brought shame to their father. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So we apply the board of education to the seat of understanding, and it tends to work. And so often kids are now relieved of the burden of their guilt that was weighing them down because they disobeyed and they got away with it, and that's the worst. But then mom and dad lovingly confronts them, so you're getting a spanking because you disobeyed. They get a spanking and it's over. And it's not time out for 2 hours where the kid becomes increasingly bitter at the brother or sister he wronged and at mom and dad. And it's not grounded for a month. It's a punishment that takes a minute, and then it's over, as a general rule. But the jihad against children, that is political correctness, it opposes a spanking which lasts for a moment, but it advocates tearing children limb from limb at an abortion mill. How consistent is that position they hold, right? They're against a spanking which the pain of it is gone in a minute, but they support literally dismembering children. That's how evil they are. Doug McBurney and I on the air, we do every so often reason number 379 to take your kids out of public schools. And lately we've been reviewing some of the lower numbers, you know, because we tend to forget. So the number one reason to pull our kids out of public schools because the system is officially godless. The number two reason is because the curriculum denies God as the creator and tells the kids they evolved from animals. So then they behave like animals. The number three is because the system teaches kids to kill unborn children. They'll even put them on a bus and bring them to an abortion mill during school so mom or dad don't know. Number four is because the system promotes sexual immorality to children. Number five is because the system steals money from our neighbors and forces them to pay for some godless, perverse education. The guilt lies at their door because there is a God in heaven who judges both the great and the small. So Proverbs not only describes disciplining children by spanking, but also flogging of criminals. In Proverbs 10:13. And we see that also in the Mosaic Law. You know, in the Old Testament, repeatedly, we see that the children of Israel provoked God. Does that sound familiar? They provoked their God in heaven. The children of Israel provoked their father. In the New Testament, twice, we are warned, fathers, don't provoke your children. We could provoke our children, right? Where our children understandably become frustrated with mom or dad. I might provoke my child, one of my sons, by being a hypocrite, by saying one thing and doing another, by being unreasonable, by blaming God for my failures, by being hypercritical. There are many ways that we could provoke our children. God forbid. But the story that I'll summarize from 1 Samuel chapter 3 is when the Lord calls out to Samuel, who's sleeping, And the Lord says, Samuel, I'm going to do something so horrific to Eli, the prophet, that everyone in the nation, their ears will tingle when they hear of it. It'd be like something happening to Barack and Michelle Obama today and their kids. You know, we'd all be shocked if this kind of thing happened today. And God says that I will judge Eli's house forever for the iniquity which he knows of, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Isn't that something? He let them go as they're grown up and into adulthood. He just threw up his hands. What can I do? What can I do? Well, there's a lot we can do. Hebrews 10 will end with these last two verses. For they indeed, for a few days, speaking of our earthly fathers, chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the Bible says, and we all can relate to this intuitively, that human fathers and mothers have a degree of latitude to decide, how do I reprimand? How do I punish? How do I discipline my son or my daughter in this particular circumstance? So God gives guidelines, including that disrespect is met with spanking as a general rule. So parents who say, well, we never do that. Why not? It's not nice. So that's a form of nicer than God. I'm wiser than God. I'm better than God. I'm nicer than God, because I've realized on this topic, God missed the mark. It's much better to do it the Dr. Spock way, which is reason with a six-year-old. Just reason. Why can't you run in the street, Johnny? Because it's not smart. So Johnny thinks the game is way more important to me than mom's advice. So Johnny now risks life and limb because mom has believed that God is not reliable. But Johnny, with one spanking, a little spanking, a light spanking early on, could be saved his whole life from running in the street without looking. His whole life. In a 1 or 2 minute episode of parenting. Many years ago, it's, of course, a hard thing to talk about. I always feel bad for my wife, Cheryl, when I bring this up, but it's hard not to. It's like the elephant in the room. But Cheryl and I had our 4 children taken away from us back when we had only 4 sons in a great tragedy because of one spanking of 5 swats on the backside. And for those who want details, I won't go into that now at all. But, you know, you go online, you Google Bob Enyart and find out all the people I've killed and all. When Cheryl is filling out an application and she needs my social security number, she Googles it. That's a true story. So on our website at kgov.com/spankingconviction, we put, you know, the details for people who've asked over the years. But earthly fathers chasten their children as seems best to them within the context of obeying God. So when the Muslims take an adult who's stolen and they cut off his hand, it's very effective to deter stealing, but it's sinful because it's outside of the bounds of what God said, how you should punish people for stealing. God said, you punish them by forcing them to pay restitution. You may flog them. You don't put them to death. You don't maim them. And so, of course, parents under the guise of discipline might commit child abuse, and then the state should intervene and punish those parents. Parents who've burned their children, tortured their children worse, of course. But within the context of God's guidelines, mothers and fathers, they discipline their children as seems best to them. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. but painful. Right? Is it happy while we're being spanked? I remember being spanked at least like 3 or 4 times, maybe 200 times. It didn't seem joyful for the moment, but kids who are told, go to your room, and in the room they have a PS3, large screen TV, they have the internet. And how is that? That's painful? No, that's dysfunctional. And so now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. If the punishment is fun, guess what? It's not chastening. It's not. It's something else. It's something to make mom or dad feel good and get the kid out of my hair for a while. It should be painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't it wonderful to be with your grown kids and grandkids? And they love the Lord. They love you. They want to be with you. What's better? There's nothing better than that. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How many lives could have been saved by one teaching out of the scriptures that this is how God expects us to raise our children as compared to the generations of misery because of the jihad against God and against children that has been unleashed on our nation? And so we as a body of Christ, we have a ministry to one another that we have to meet because that's how we have a strong base. And then we have our ministry to those outside our church. And that is never ending. For as long as we have breath, there are people to save. Hey, this is Bob Benyar. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.